Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy God's grace? Now, it might seem like an odd question, so let me ask it another way. Do you like being a Christian? Most of us probably don't think about it that way, but think about this. Do you say, man, I'm really glad I'm a Christian? And not only am I really glad I'm a Christian, but I'm kind of digging this Christian thing. I enjoy Christian living. And even to ask that, you think, what exactly does that mean? Did you know that you're supposed to enjoy being a Christian? That following Jesus is supposed to bring a certain amount of joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is just something that when we're attached to the vine, it naturally should be produced in our life, is joy. You're actually supposed to enjoy it. Now, there are some Christians that could be called maybe sour saints. I've met a lot of Christians over the years that you just feel like if they were to smile, it would be like, remember the old cartoons where the face just cracks and then falls away? Yeah, there are some Christians, and if you laugh, especially if you laugh in church. I remember when we lived in Korea, Koreans, generally speaking, take church very seriously. Not a bad thing, by the way. It's not bad to take church seriously. It's just, I would say, it's not all serious. For about 30 minutes to an hour before service in most Korean churches, you go to them, and there will be people sitting in the sanctuary silently praying. And, I mean, you walk in, and like the way we buzz around and talk and chat, you just don't do that in those churches. Because they're there to do business with God. Now, that's clearly a good thing. To come to church. Imagine if we came to church, instead of coming to church thinking, okay, I'm going to sit here and see if it does anything for me today. And walking out saying, well, it was a good day or it was a bad day. The pastor was a little off, which is pretty typical around here. The music was good, the music wasn't good. Instead of coming in and saying, I'm here to do business with God, that's not a bad thing. But doing business with God should also bring with it a certain amount of joy. Now, let me further clarify you. I'm not asking you if you are simply enjoying life in general, but specifically, do you enjoy following Jesus? I think for many, following Christ means church, a variety of disciplines and habits, service perhaps in ministry or attending services or whatever it may be, which, by the way, that's part of the picture. That certainly is part of the Christian life. We see a growing trend. It's been going on for a long time. You always see a little bit of this, but it seems to be a growing trend in Christianity, a sort of a churchless Christianity. And you see a lot of people who make a big case about how, being a part of a church is really not a big deal. It's like, I understand where they're coming from philosophically, but honestly, I want to say to people who I believe are very sincere when they espouse beliefs like that, have you actually read the New Testament? Because that's just really not an option. Jesus set up this organization called the church, and sometimes we get it wrong, sometimes we get it way wrong, but it's just the discipline, responsibility, all of that is a part of our faith. But if that characterizes your faith, if the majority of your personal Christian experience is about duty and responsibility and discipline and church and in service, then we can find ourselves in a place where we're doing what we must simply as opposed to doing what we want in following Jesus, or we're doing what we must whether we like it or not. Now, we know in our heads, and when I say that, I mean theologically and philosophically, we know in our heads that Christianity is all about grace. But also, we should know in our heads that there's some form of responsibility on our part. What are our Christian responsibilities? We could do an entire sermon series on Christian responsibilities, but I believe the Bible clearly teaches, Acts 2:42, for instance, that fellowship, regularly meeting together, is actually a part of our responsibility as a Christian. Worship, people say, I can worship God in the forest. That's true, but when's the last time you actually did that? I was, out fishing one day, and I looked at the beautiful sunrise and said, praise God. That sort of counts, but not really. I mean, there's just something to be said about corporate worship, and you can read throughout the Psalms about, praising God in the assembly. For that matter, if you're not praising God when you're alone, in the forest, in your home, or wherever you might be, then you're probably struggling with praising God even when you're in church. You know what I'm saying? So, we know that there's this tension, maybe, or balance that ought to be achieved between God's grace and our responsibility. There's another extreme, that is, there are Christians out there who overemphasize grace to the point that they neglect any responsibility. Anybody here, this is kind of a West Coast thing, but anybody here ever hear of Eugene Scott? He was a TV preacher. I'm going to throw out a theological term. He was a double predestination Calvinist. Now, what that means is he believed, he was absolutely convinced that he was totally saved by grace. Okay, good so far. We agree with that. We're saved by grace. But what he meant by that is God randomly chose him. He had no choice in the matter. God's grace is irresistible, and therefore, since he was saved and God made that decision and God's promise is irrevocable, it didn't matter what he did. And so this guy would sit there on his television show cussing and smoking cigars with his Bible on his lap telling you to send money, amongst other things. And people did, by the way. And there was, I got to tell you, there was, he really added something to the Christian life. I would not put Eugene Scott out of the fold of the church, but he was definitely on the fringe. And there are people like him, and there are a lot of people, and by the way, some people just would never admit it. There are people out there who believe that because I'm saved by grace and my salvation, my relationship with God is dependent upon him, not me, then it really doesn't matter what I do. I want to share with you a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we'll get to Luke chapter 17. But let's start in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and then one verse out of Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" You know, does it matter what we do? Is it okay if we just do whatever we want? No, that's not okay. Galatians 5:13 says this: "You brothers were called to be free." So we have freedom in Christ. Now, here's a tension. There are some Christians who put so much emphasis on the commandments of God in the morality of the Bible, which are all good things and clearly there, that it sort of works out like this. Don't drop your pen. It sort of works out in such a way that, you know, you better live right or God's going to get you, or God's going to kick you out, or maybe you were never really in the fold in the first place, and so you better make sure you walk the straight and narrow and keep the rules, otherwise you're out. And part of the reason why Paul wrote Galatians is to say, look, you're free from the law. It's an unusual position for Christians. You know, we look at things like the Ten Commandments and we say, well, we need to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, yes and no. We are not judged by our adherence or failure to keep the law. And that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. Paul says, look, you've been set free from that. You've been set free from that rat race of thinking, okay, I need to do more good. I need to do more good so that I'll be acceptable to God. And if I do enough, then maybe God will look at me and say, okay, you've done enough. He says, no, because you can never do enough. But grace doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. Let me throw out a couple more theological terms. Again, this might be meaningful to you, might not, so I'll be brief on it. Does total depravity mean that we are entirely incapable? Theologians say that as human beings, part of our human nature is that we are depraved. We are creatures of sin. The Bible teaches this pretty clearly. We're all born into sin. It's just sin comes. We say it's a part of our nature, or a way that we could probably better understand that is sin comes naturally for us. Nobody has to teach us to do the wrong thing. We can figure that out all by ourselves. And so there's just something in us. We tend to be selfish. Further, does being dead in our sins, that's a phrase out of Ephesians, and we'll be over to Ephesians a little bit later in this message. Does being dead in our sins, a quote right out of the Bible, we were dead in sins, does that mean that we are spiritually unconscious? Does the grace of God mean that everything I do, or that God does everything and I do nothing? Now, why does this matter? Look, we know that central to the teaching of Christianity is this concept of grace. And here's the connection. I believe that there are a lot of Christians out there who don't really enjoy following Jesus because they don't understand the central teaching of grace. They think that either grace means that, well, there's nothing that you know God expects of me, or there's nothing that I can do, or there's nothing that I should do, and so I just love Jesus, doesn't matter, whatever. And there's a hollowness in that. You know, in a sense, you're a churchgoer. You might actually be a follower of Jesus. I'm not questioning your salvation or your conversion. That might or might not be the case, but you're a follower of Jesus, but you're living like the world. And you wonder why, you know, you come to church and you think, I don't know, I didn't get anything out of it today. It's like, well, what are you looking for? What exactly is it? Are you looking, when you come to church, are you looking for something, and there's an element of legitimacy to this, but are you coming primarily to look at something that you can take with you to work tomorrow, or to home, or to school, or whatever? And are you looking just for something practical, or are you looking to get closer to God, to be made more like Christ in character, to not just talk about and sing about God's grace, but to actually personally experience and diffuse God's grace? If we're honest, there's a healthy tension in the Bible between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility or free will of humans. And where we get into trouble is when we allow our philosophy or our systematic theology. Systematic theology is where the theologians have come together and they've systematized. Okay, this is what we believe about God. This is what we believe about Jesus. This is what we believe about the Bible. Systematic theology in and of itself is not a bad idea. It's good to organize our thoughts. The reason why we have systematic theologies is because the Bible is not written like that. Now, the Bible clearly tells us things about God, but you can't go to a chapter in the Bible that tells you specifically everything you need to know about the nature of God. And so theologians and pastors over the years have combed through the Scripture, all 66 books, and pulled out the big picture of what it says about God, what it says about Jesus, what it says about Satan, what it says about angels and demons and sin and humanity and eternity and all those things, and they put that together in a different book, and that's called a systematic theology. Here's the problem. Not all systematicians agree. And so you've got some double predestination Calvinists out here and some Pelagianists over here. That would be heresy, by the way. But then somewhere in between there's the responsibility of man, the sovereignty of God, and there's a lot in between. And so we've got to look at the Scripture and say, okay, what does the Bible clearly say? But this is the mistake that we often make. We look at the Bible and we say, well, I know that the Bible says this because I read in this systematic theology that this is what the Bible says. You got it backwards. It's possible that the theologian might not have it as clear as he thinks he has it or she has it. All right, that said, let's go over to Luke chapter 17. I want to read about this little episode out of the life of Jesus. It's an interesting passage that the most common approach and takeaway from this passage is, while, you know, okay and acceptable, it's not really what this passage is about. You'll see what I mean here in just a second. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. By law, lepers, because they were ceremonially unclean, by the way, they were considered the same as dead people as far as cleanliness is concerned. And so if you came in contact with, let's say, sister, pardon me, but imagine you're dead, be dead, okay? And if I were to even inadvertently brush up against a dead body, okay, you can come back to life. You know, you can say you saw resurrection in church today. But if I were to inadvertently come in contact with a dead body, then I'd be ceremonially unclean myself. And so I'd have to go outside of the city gates, and I actually couldn't even live in town for a week until I'd been through the purification process and so on. Lepers were considered in that same category as a dead body. And so by law, they were required to maintain at least a distance of about 4 yards, about 4 paces from anybody else. And as they came close, if you came close to them, they were obligated by law to say, leper, leper. Have you ever done this? You go out to shake somebody's hand, and they go, oh, no, I just sneezed. That's polite, isn't it? As opposed to, why is your hand wet? You know. And so That was so what it was to have leprosy. There was no cure for it in those days, and it was just a terrible disease. It was almost always fatal. And so this is the situation. Jesus is walking along, and he comes across these 10 lepers. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, amongst other things, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, now think about this. This is one of those stories out of the New Testament. And when I say story, I don't mean fiction. But this is one of those events out of the New Testament that perhaps we've heard it. If you've been in church for many years, you've heard this story before, and there's just details. We just kind of take it for granted because that's the way the story's always been told. But think about this. The way it happens is Jesus is walking along, and at a distance, the lepers call out to him, "You know, Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he didn't touch them. He didn't run up to them. He didn't make himself ceremonially unclean. What he said was actually kind of seems kind of strange to me. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." No, didn't you hear? We said we have leprosy. Well, go show yourself to the priest. No, they know. Seems like a weird thing. But then look at what happened. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Jesus didn't lay his hands on them. Jesus didn't say, "Be clean." He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed. File that in the back of your mind. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Weren't there 10 of you guys?" That's what it says. Well, it doesn't say it exactly like that. It says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Most people focus in this passage. Most sermons I've seen on it or heard on it focus on the concept of gratitude. 10 were healed. Only one said thanks. But I want you to notice that that's not even what Jesus focused on. Now, there's a good lesson in that. We should be grateful. If somebody does something, we should. That's not the point of this episode, though. This is in the context of Luke chapter 15, 16, and 17. Remember where he talked about the lost coin and the lost son and how God, Jesus spent time with the publicans and the sinners. And I like the way the NIV says it, the notorious sinners. And then it gets into here where the only guy who's grateful is the Samaritan. But it's not even that. It's return to give praise to God. The emphasis in this episode of the life of Jesus is not on gratitude or the lack thereof of the other 9, but it's on the grace of God. Let me ask you this question. Here's the obvious answer. You know this one. Of the 10, how many of them were healed? All of them. Of the 10, how many of them returned to give thanks? One of them. Of those other 9, how many of them had their healing revoked? None of them. This is the grace of God. Now, here's what I want you to see. And I want you to more fully embrace and receive and experience and enjoy the grace of God. Grace doesn't mean it doesn't matter what we do. But grace is a part of God's nature. It's who God really is. To fully appreciate and enjoy God in a personal way, you've got to appreciate His grace. 3 points. First, grace expects a response. Because God has extended grace to us, in order for us to appreciate it, in order for us to enjoy it, we've got to respond to it. Now, it's not dependent upon us. The lepers were not healed because they went to show themselves to the priest. The lepers were healed because Jesus healed them. That's the grace of God. But they would have never known that they were cleansed. See, the process was they had to go to the priest, present themselves, and be pronounced officially clean by the priest. They would have continued to live in the woods, separated from society, struggling with what they thought was leprosy, even though they didn't have leprosy anymore, had they not gone and showed themselves to the priest. In other words, the point is, while they had received the grace of God, if they would not have responded to the grace of God, they wouldn't have known it or been able to enjoy it. When God extends His grace to you, which is a daily, multiple times a day thing, when God extends His grace to you, we should respond. Second, More specifically, we'll spend a little more time on this point. Grace should be appreciated. Now, what does that mean? Notice, again, this leper didn't go back to Jesus and simply say, thank you. He went back praising God in a loud voice, throwing himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. That's a whole other subject. Jesus' response, were not all cleansed, where the other nine, was no one found to return and give praise to God. You know, one of the ways, and I'm not saying this to make you come to church regularly or anything like that, but if that works, go with it, because it's good. But one of the ways that we appreciate the grace of God is by praising God, whether in the assembly or individually. But there are other things that we can do as well. Take a look in your Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is probably the go-to verse on the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 8 says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Our salvation, our relationship with God is all about God's grace. And we know this, we experience this through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. But here's what I want you to see. The verse that's almost always left out is verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Go with me over to James chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll expand on that in Ephesians. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can't even keep ourselves saved. All we can do is have faith and trust in God. If you think you are in control of your life, if you're young enough, let me tell you, have a child. You'll realize just how little control you have. We should be disciplined. We should try to control those things which we can control in a proper fashion. But you don't have as much control as you think. But when God saves us, when we experience God's forgiveness and His grace in His life, because, you know, the Bible teaches that there's something wrong with us. Not that we're bad people. Some of us are bad people. All of us are sinners. But there's something wrong in our soul. This is why we struggle and wonder why we just, you know, I want to get it right, but I just can't seem to get it right. Or I get it right for a while, and then I get it wrong. It's because our nature is sin. And it's God's grace that reaches in and says, you know what, that's what Jesus died for. And when we recognize that, you know, our trying, our discipline, our effort, which isn't working and is just getting us frustrated, isn't the key anyway. It's God's grace that's the key. Then it's like, oh, I could just receive God's grace. I'm forgiven, not because I've done enough, not because I'm good enough, not because, you know, I've served enough, but because God is a God of grace. How should I respond to that? By doing good things, by making a difference in the world and other people's lives. James chapter 2 draws this distinction, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? You know, quite frankly, there are a lot of people out there who have faith in God, believe in Jesus, but it doesn't seem to affect their life. That's the kind of person that James is talking about here. He said, can that kind of faith save somebody? You see, we understand that according to the Bible, we're saved by grace through faith. What we maybe have failed to contemplate is, what kind of faith are we talking about? There are a lot of different kinds of faith out there. And that's what James is talking about. James is talking about that there's a faith that doesn't do anything and there's a faith that does something. Those are two different kinds of faith. One of them saves you, one of them doesn't. Go on. Suppose brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God, good, even the demons believe that, and at least they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? It's pretty clear there. Listen, God extends His grace. God's grace is available. The question is, will we respond in faith? When we When we accept God's grace, when we recognize God's grace, when we receive God's grace, that then is reflected in a life. And that's the other part of grace I want to talk about today, and that is that grace puts us on a new path. We all grow up with varying parental influence. Parents or other significant leaders in our lives, mentors that tell us things like, you know, this is the way you need to go, or that's the way you need to go, or you need to go whichever way, just follow your heart, do whatever, put your mind to it. We have an idea of where our life should go. We have an idea of where we want our life to go. This is huge. In order to really appreciate and experience God's grace, you've got to understand this. Remember what Jesus, what was at the heart of Jesus preaching, the message of Jesus? It was one word, repent. Yeah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus called people to change the entire direction of their life. That's what it means to repent. Far too often, you know, we're bumping through life, and we want Jesus just to come along with us. And instead, many times, Jesus, imagine him standing at the edge of the road, the path, the wrong path, I might add, that we're heading down. Jesus is standing there and says, hey, no, I don't really want to go there, and I don't want you to go there. I want you to come and follow me. You need to repent. You need to turn and follow me. I love the way, back in Luke 17, this episode ends. The one grateful leper, I should say the one grateful former leper, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him at the end, rise and go, your faith has made you well. This is a comprehensive statement. He's not just talking about the man's physical body. He's saying, rise and go. Faith has changed you. And it's not just his faith in his faith. It's not just because he has faith, like I used to have faith in the Orioles. It's slipping away. I find myself saying maybe next year again. But we'll see. If they pull it out, I was always there. It's not just having faith in their faith. This man didn't just have faith that he was healed. He had faith in Jesus. That's the faith that made him well. Where is your faith? What is your faith in? Why is it that people, Christians and otherwise, seem to fail to enjoy God's grace? Well, some fail to recognize God's grace. It's the proverbial elephant in the room. I talk to a lot of people who, you know, when they finally become a Christian, and after a while, sometimes it's that day, sometimes it's, you know, a few days, maybe a few weeks. But after a while, and as we grow, and think about this, especially if you were an adult convert to Christianity, if you grew up in the church, well, I guess it applies to you as well. But most of us, we can look back on our life, and then we recognize, wow, if it weren't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. Not just here geographically, but here planetarily. If it weren't for the grace of God, and you can see episode after episode where God intervened, where it didn't feel like it at the time. Maybe you didn't see it at the time, but looking back, you see that, and you know, it's unfortunate that far too many Christians don't really enjoy God's grace because they've never stopped to pause and look back and say, I see God in this. We oftentimes, this is a great metaphor in light of what's happening in the world right now, we oftentimes, when we're in the midst of the storm, we don't see God in the storm. We don't see God in the effects or aftermath of the storm. But sometimes, years later, we can look back and see God in it. Listen, I'm telling you, God is in the midst of the storm. Some fail to recognize God's grace, even though it's all around them. People don't really understand or appreciate it. But the real key is this: some people never respond to God's grace. Part of it, I think, is because nobody told us we had to. Because we're so dependent upon the grace of God, we just sit back and say, well, the grace of God, that's great. And there are a lot of Christians who don't enjoy being a Christian, even though they believe in the grace of God. simply because they've never actually responded to the grace of God. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing every day? What are you doing, big picture, in your life because of the grace of God? How are you responding to the grace of God? God has extended His grace to you. Let's stand together. We'll pray. This story out of the life of Jesus tells us, here's the big picture. God is a God of grace. God extends His grace to you. God is a graceful God who wants to offer you forgiveness and peace and joy and all of that. But you've got to recognize it, receive it, respond to it. Have you ever received God's grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we do thank You for this opportunity we have to gather. And I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to the instruction that You have for us by Your Spirit through Your Word. Lord, I pray, like we pray every week, if there's anybody here who has never personally made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, they might like Jesus, admire Jesus, be a fan of Jesus, but they've never said, you know what, I'm ready to change the direction of my life and follow Jesus. Lord, let today be the day that they hear Jesus calling them individually. Lord, for the rest of us, as our hearts are open, help us to reflect on and appreciate Your grace. Your grace that we've experienced in our past and every day, Lord. May we see it so that we can spread it. Help us to be agents and conduits of Your grace to a world that desperately needs You. In Jesus' name.